All right. We've been looking at this book of Genesis, and in the Old Testament scriptures, the gospel was revealed in shadows and in types, so that, for example, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent deceived Eve and promised her that the day that thou eatest thereof, then you're going to be like God. And, of course, that was a lie. They were already created in the image of God. For some reason or other, my ears feel plugged up. They have a little vent hole there, and otherwise you feel like you've been swimming and got your ears all full of water. All right. Anyway, so God promised or told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He promised that the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And then the serpent came along and deceived Eve and said to her, you won't really die, or to put it, as we would say it. And so then she began to try to defend God. The moment that she did, she went off of scriptural ground. And she said, let's read it back in the third chapter, and then we'll come to our text tonight. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So by saying, he suggested that, did God really say you can't eat of every tree? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, now notice what she does, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she increased the prohibitions, and she lessened the punishment. And people have been doing it ever since. We hear it all the time. Surely a loving good God wouldn't send anyone to hell. But a loving God became a man by means of the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, lived his life under the law, and gave himself as a ransom for sin, so that no one need go to hell. And, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So as we jump forward then to this 24th chapter of Genesis, we're looking for a bride for Isaac. And I want to back up to the 21st chapter for just a moment. And we see that we see the birth of Isaac. Now, the birth of Isaac was a miraculous birth. Sarah was too old to bear. She had passed through menopause. And Abraham was too old to impregnate her. He was impotent. And God said, when she was 89, he was 99, next year, you're going to have a son. And on different occasions, they both laughed, because it would be an incredulous thing for someone to say to me that I'm going to father a child. So I can understand the laughter, but we're not dealing with man, we're dealing with God. And so Isaac's birth then, while it's not a virgin birth, it portrays a virgin birth. It's a miraculous birth. It couldn't be done other than by the intervention of God. And so that's important for us to understand. So in the birth of Isaac, we see the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in the shadows and types of the Old Testament. Then we come into the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And God had promised Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We can read that over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now he had two sons, and God has two sons. We don't think of that, but Adam was God's son by right of creation, and he was first as far as the earth is concerned. You know, Christ is eternal, but he, in terms of taking a human body, Adam was first, Christ was second, and that opens our understanding as we go through the scriptures and we read about Jacob and Esau and Ishmael and Isaac. And we always see that the firstborn doesn't get the inheritance, but the secondborn does. And that fits with the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above or have a second birth. And so the firstborn represents the natural birth. We're all condemned. We don't have an inheritance in the things of God by natural birth. But through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God can make the truth of the gospel alive to us so that we realize that we're sinners and that we can't satisfy God by the works of our own hands, and that God made provision for us. So as in Isaac, Isaac was sacrificed. The scripture tells us here that, take your son, your only son, get into a mountain that I will show you. You can see that he rose the next morning, saddled his ass, put all of the things necessary for the burnt offering on the ass. And incidentally, when we read over in Exodus, man had to be redeemed, asses had to be redeemed. So the first ass that's born has to have a sacrifice for it. Otherwise, you break its neck and drag it out to the dump. And we see how these things fit together. With a natural birth, we're under the curse of God. With a second birth, or birth from above, we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Or no, not one is the way it's translated. But when you think about that, think about the religions of the world. All of the religious systems of the world are trapped in the lie of the devil. And it's a singular lie. Not now, Adrian. Okay. She forgets that I preach on Wednesday night. She's playing golf down in Corning, California. Anyway, we have a natural birth and born into this world naturally. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And at a point in time, that's why when Jesus came, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He fulfilled all righteousness. Now, for the Jews, when they, for the first 2,500 years of human history, there was only a couple of laws. First of all, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were the only ones that could do that, because after that, God placed cherubim, if it ends in I-M in Hebrew, it's plural. So there are many cherubim with swords to keep anyone from entering into the Garden of Eden. So no one after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were put out of the garden, and none of their posterity could go in. And the reason for it was, now Adam is fallen, and if he would go into the garden and take of the tree of life, he would live forever in a cursed body. So it's the mercy of God that banished them from the garden. Let's say, I've lived a long time. I'm 88 years old. And, know, more aches and pains than Carter Scott pills. But, you know, God isn't through with me yet. Could happen in the next 25 seconds. Who knows? But it'll happen in God's time because death is an appointment. And it's appointed and the man wants to die, we're told over in the book of Hebrews. But Christ came, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died in our stead because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remission is a payment for our sins. Now, the Jews were shown that when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. God gave them the law, but he also gave them the ministry of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so there were various sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, daily sacrifices, sacrifices to purify someone who had been a leper and had been cleansed, all different kinds of sacrifices. But every one of them points to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was ever saved by animal sacrifice. But the Jews who offered those sacrifices by faith were saved. You know. So we go back. Adam and Eve were saved. You know, they both sinned against God, but then they were redeemed. And then they have two sons, you know, Cain and Abel. And Cain was of the wicked one, the scripture tells us. He thought, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he could have a relationship with God based upon what he could do for God. And that's the lie the whole world is steeped in. Every religious system in the world is trying to satisfy God by some sort of human behavior. It's impossible. God requires perfection. So, with the offering of Isaac, Abraham believed God's promise. God had promised that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So when he was told to take his son and make a burnt offering of him, that means put him to death. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read about the fact that he believed that if he put him to death, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called, then if he put him to death, God would raise him back to life again. And the scripture says, from whence also he received him in a figure. So sacrifice of Isaac, he wasn't actually sacrificed, but Abraham intended to sacrifice him. He took him to the mount. He took the burden off the ass. And over in the book of Exodus, we find that asses had to be redeemed the same as men. So the ass represents us. Pretty apt description. Yeah. Stubborn, self-willed. Yeah. Take the burden off the ass and lay it upon the son. And as they're ascending the mount together, Isaac asks his father, you know, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham responds to Isaac, God shall provide, and underline this in your Bible, himself as a burnt offering. So, what happened in the fullness of time? Jesus Christ, who is God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the same was, you know, I messed it up, but, you know, Jesus Christ is God, and the second person of the Trinity, but we ourselves, as redeemed individuals, are a triune being. We have a body. And we have a soul, that's our conscious part. And when we're redeemed, we have a spiritual consciousness so that we can communicate with God. And then the Lord promised that, you know, if he was put to death and would rise from the dead, that the Spirit of God that he had promised would be in them. And then he says, I and my Father will also come and make our abode with you. So, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit indwell each of us as believers. Yeah. So, you know, people get into, well, I've got to pray on my knees. I have to go like the Catholic Church and cross myself as if every time I pass in front of the cross and light a votive candle and then go confess my sins to a priest. No, there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. So God became a man so that he could do what no other man could possibly do. And that's portrayed in Isaac, both in his birth, miraculous, and then his offering on the mount. You know, so Isaac was bound to the wood, and Abraham raised his knife ready to slit his throat, and God said, you know, stopped him and said, there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer it for a burnt offering. So at that point, Isaac ceased being a type of Christ and became a type of you and me, because Christ stood in our stead in life and he stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, we shall live also. So Isaac was loose from the burden. So our sins were removed from us. Even the ones we haven't even committed yet are all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross of Calvary. So, past tense, present tense, future tense, all sin for everyone of every age was laid on Jesus Christ. Now, we come then when Isaac descends the mount with his father, then, you know, that speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And Abraham had told his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You know, so Abraham was convinced, according to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that if he put Isaac to death, God would raise him to life again. And that's the basis for our salvation. Christ died in our stead. All of our sins were laid on him. He bore the judgment of them, but in him was no sin at all. And so he made what we call a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for your sins and for mine, for the sins of the whole world. You know, and but it's only efficacious or only applies to those that believe. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's why we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not possible for us individually to go into all the world. If you had your own supersonic jet and all the money in the world, you still couldn't go into all the world and preach to everyone. So it takes the church to do that. So that's where we come. Then we see the death of Sarah. And Sarah, what happened in 70 A.D. to Jerusalem? You know, from the crucifixion of Christ in 29, so we normally make that 30. So for the next 40 years, we've got the Jews, you know, are still custodians of the truth, but the church has made the custodian of the truth. And the Jews that were redeemed were told to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And so then in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we read about on the day of Pentecost how the Spirit of God came upon them. And we had Jews there in the Jewish economy. They had to be in Jerusalem three times a year. They had to be there for Pentecost, or for Passover, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles. You know, and we have three feasts associated with Passover, and then a feast in the middle of the year called Pentecost. And during Pentecost, you take two wave loaves. The bread, you wave it before the Lord. Okay, that's a wave loaf. And why two? Because the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. When is Pentecost? It's between the first three feasts, which speak of the first advent of Christ, and the last three feasts. The first of those last three feasts is the Feast of Trumpets. What are we waiting for? The trumpets shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. Okay. So then the next feast, well, when the Lord comes in a second coming after the reign of the Antichrist for 7 years, his feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives, and when the Jews see that take place, they're going to believe and be saved. Now, not all of them, just one-third of the nation. and that one third when the Antichrist wants them to worship an idol of him in the temple that will be rebuilt, they're told, get out. A lot of people take that 17th chapter of Luke and try to make it a picture of the rapture of the church. No, it's Israel fleeing during the Great Tribulation period, fleeing into the wilderness, to their place, where God's going to hide them from the presence of the devil. Okay, so then they're going to return at about the time that the Lord's feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, and they're going to believe and be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. So we see the death of Sarah. So that speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Israel ceased to exist as a nation. Now, all of these events that we're reading about are historical, but they're all also, many of them, allegorical or portraying spiritual truth in mystery form. See? So then when we come to the 24th chapter. Now, I want to read quite a bit of this, but let's take you, first of all, back into the New Testament. And let's look at Matthew 28 to begin with. Okay, Matthew 28. And here we go, and verse 19. Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. See, water baptism portrays the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're baptized by the Holy Spirit first, because in the judicial reckoning of God, 1 John 1:9, for example, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So like everybody else, every day of my life for quite a long period of time, I said, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. Yet not had they're forgiven. If we could read that in Greek, if we, it's in the subjunctive mood, so you may or you may not do it, but if we in the present tense confess our sins, then in the past tense in the subjunctive mood, then God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So a present tense conviction links us to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the Spirit of God counts us to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been raised with him. So rather than confessing our sins every day, and there's nothing wrong with talking about something that is heavy on your heart, but all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, the moment we believe on the Lord. God is an omniscient God, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he indwells us. So if he sends us to hell, he's going to have to send himself to hell. Yeah. So how secure are we? Absolutely. Okay. So many churches under the canopy of Christianity want to make the security of a believer dependent upon his behavior. Well, there's none good. How many? Not even one. So if you are trusting in whether you can be good or whether you can be bad, you're never going to make it into the presence of God. You have to believe that Christ, who is God, became a man so that he could be related to man, because a redeemer has to be a near kinsman. So that now you understand the book of Ruth. See? So that near kinsman, well, there was one that was closer than Boaz. But when he found out that he had to marry Ruth, he said, no, I don't want to. I'll turn it over to you. So from there, before I read this Great Commission, turn to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation 21. Okay, and this is John's vision on the island of Patmos. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what these environmentalists are trying to do. They're trying to save a cursed earth. You know. And this earth is not going to end one day before God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years with his saints. So, you know, I don't want to make this political, but when we see all these environmentalists worrying about whether we're going to destroy the world with fossil fuels, blah, 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 no. But I guarantee you one day during the Great Tribulation period, it's going to get really hot on the earth because God's going to shorten the day by 1/3. So if you change it from 24 hours to 16 hours, how do you do that? Well, the earth has to move closer to the sun in its orbit in order to still make one revolution of the sun in a year. So man is going to chew his tongue in pain. It really is going to be global warming at that point in time. It's part of the judgment of the Great Tribulation period. We don't have to worry about it at all. Our trust is in the Lord. He's going to take us out of here. You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. So John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as what? A bride adorned for her husband. Now, back in this 24th chapter of Genesis, we read how the servant, which has to represent the Holy Spirit and the church, because it takes a human voice. God doesn't speak to man directly anymore. So the church goes into all the world by the power of the Spirit of God and preaches the gospel. So the servant went into a far country to get a bride for Isaac. Not a bride of the Canaanites, you know, amongst whom Abraham dwelt, but go to my brethren. Okay. So then Rebecca the servant makes a little sign. The maiden that comes out, and I ask her for a little water to drink. And she'll not only give me water, but she'll say, let me water your camels too. And that's exactly what Rebecca did. Okay. So then she has the opportunity to stay for another 10 days with her family. And their mother and her brother wanted her to stay. And then they asked Rebecca. She says, no, I'm ready to go right now. So that's, you know, going to meet. We are the bride of Christ. We're going to go meet our husband. You know? And so here we read about that, and John, he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So then it says, about those that won't be in this bride, but the fearful and unbelieving in verse 8, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride. We're in Revelation 21 and verse 10 now, right at the end of verse 9. Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, in this age, there are many denominations under the canopy of Christianity that claim that they solely are the bride of Christ. Roman Catholic Church, Church of Christ, you know, so on and so forth. Now, the bride of Christ are the redeemed all the way back to Adam. And we'll see that here. So, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, And when we read over the Malachi, in the book of Malachi, about the jewels that speak of our rewards, you know, for serving the Lord in the Spirit, you know, so the New Jerusalem is like a box of jewels. It's the redeemed of all ages. And so let's read about it. And it had a wall great and high, verse 12, and 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels or messengers. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So that takes us back to the redeemed of the Old Testament era, all the way back to Adam. Okay. And so then on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we have the 12 tribes of Israel making up this New Jerusalem, and we have the 12 apostles, which speak of the redeemed of the church age. Okay. So then we go on, and I'll show you in a moment, that is all of the redeemed. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Perfect cube. And then he says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was a jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. So who is the pearl of great price? The Son of God. And what are we in this new city? The sons of God. So that's the significance of the pearl. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And then he says, and the city had no need of the sun, so no more global warming. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So just the effulgence that comes from Jesus Christ himself is going to light the city. And the city had no need of the sun. Oh, I wrote that, read that. And the nations of them which are saved. Who? The nations of them that are saved. For what period of time? Well, we'll see in just a moment. Shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But who's in the city? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's go back to the, let's see. Okay. I have to remember which chapter this is in. Okay, let's pick up at verse 10 of the 20th chapter. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So they've been there for 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet. Okay. And now, after the millennial reign of Christ, and the devil's going to be loosed a little season. And remember over in the 25th chapter of Matthew, there were certain people that entered the kingdom based upon their good works. And Satan will be bound. So they're in the kingdom based upon their good works. They're not redeemed. They're just in the kingdom not based upon their good works. And they'll live and reign for 1,000 years. And if a man dies at 100 years of age, He'll die as a child. Okay? So we can't die because we've been resurrected, glorified, and adopted into the family of God. So there has to be somebody else, and that somebody else is in the 25th chapter of Matthew, you know, where, you know, your people come into the kingdom on the basis of their good works. See? And they're there for 1,000 years. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Man wants to be judged on the basis of his good work. The people in the 25th chapter of Matthew enter into the kingdom based upon their good works. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So these are not redeemed people. These are just people with good works. So then, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. How does man want to be judged? All of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. Every one of them. You know, they vary from one religion to another, from one sect under the canopy of Christianity to another, but they've involved the man's works in the relationship with God. So they're judged according to their works, and so and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And of course, he looks in another book, and he finds I missed it in verse 12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And it was I've overlooked it. But the book of life is also open. You'll have to trust me. Don't remember where it is right now. It's in this chapter. But book of life is open. Their names are not in the book of life. They have all of the works that they've done that they want to be judged on the basis of. And they're found what? Short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, how good we are, we can't meet God's standard, which is Jesus Christ, God himself. Okay? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we can't be cast into the lake of fire. We have eternal life. Okay? So the redeemed aren't judged at this judgment. This is a judgment of the unredeemed of the world. This is the great white throne judgment. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We can read about that over in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. And God gives us certain spiritual gifts. And as we operate in those gifts by faith, we receive a reward. And for that reward, represented by crowns, when we see the 24 elders in the early chapters of the Revelation, they have 24 elders sitting around a single throne, and they all have crowns on their head, and the individual on the throne in the middle has a crown on his head. And then the 24 elders, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the redeemed there, and the 12 apostles, representing the redeemed of the church age, they take their crowns from their head and do what? Cast them before the feet of the Lord, for he alone is worthy to reign. See, they're you know, now let's go back and look at this bride. We've seen her here, and we see that though the bride is those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the redeemed of all ages, all the way back to Adam. 2,500 years of where there was no law but not the eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and at about the time of the flood, after the flood, there was a man that, you know, they were in combat, and one killed the other. So if a man kills a man by man, he shall be put to death. So we have capital punishment. And then at Babel, they were failing to multiply. They were all sticking together, and they were building a temple or a tower so high that in their minds they would be able to withstand the flood. And then God had told them, multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. They failed to do that. So that's why Sodom and Gomorrah were really judged, because homosexuals can't multiply. If you want that form of lifestyle, I don't have a problem with that. Man's going to do what he does because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But you can't multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. So, now let's go back and look at Rebecca. So, beginning at chapter 24 and verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, this speaks of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has to, in order to have a body upon the earth, has to be in the church in order to get the gospel into all the world. So the Holy Spirit and the church are represented by this servant. Or the redeemed of whatever age, okay? And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, they were all idolaters, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So, who is the wife of the Lord? Of his kindred were born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And notice the answer. And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So the Lord's not going to come until the end of the age, okay, or come again to the earth at the end of the reign of the Antichrist and before the millennial reign of Christ. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, see, it's a free will thing when we believe on the Lord, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And we've had all of these counterfeit cults under the canopy of Christianity quite a few years ago, went on the mountaintops in Colorado. And I don't know why they sold all that they had before they went there, but that's typical of, going somewhere and waiting for the Lord to come. They're still waiting. But it's not, his coming's not far away, but it's not going to, he'll come first as a thief in the night. And what does a thief in the night take away? His jewels. See? And all of the redeemed are spoken of, and we saw it in Revelation 21. We're adorned with the jewels, the jewels are those things that we've been able to do by the power of the Spirit of God indwelling us by faith. Not personal goodness, but that which has been done by faith. And so he says, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. I'm just going to speak of this and stop here. Tonight. Over in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, we have a woman that comes to the well. She's a Samaritan. She has been married to many men. And I can't tell you how many messages I've heard, how that this woman had to go to the well at noon in the heat of the day because she was ostracized by the community. And that's a bunch of okay, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time. So the sixth hour of the day would be noon in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but the sixth hour of the day in John would either be at dawn, 6 a.m., or at sunset, 6 p.m., or near the going down of the sun. So it's the sixth hour. You know? And the Lord is there, and the woman comes out to get her water, just like the rest of the women. Notice what it said here. And he made his camels to kneel down at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. You know? And preachers will do anything to make a sermon. Anyway, and he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And that's what we do. We're praying essentially the same prayer when we, as the body of Christ, put forth the truth of the Word of God, and we know only God can give the increase. You know, I can't save a single soul. I can preach the truth of the Word of God. I can tell you all about salvation. But it takes the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to save a soul. So the increase is always God's increase. And when we try to make an increase on our own, that's when churches get in trouble. That's when you see the fights within churches, because you have an unredeemed church with a redeemed church, and you know, and they fight over who they want the pastor to be and make all kinds of accusations and so forth. You know, fire away. Whatever you say, I've probably done it. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. No one deserves heaven. And when people get that through their idea or through their heads and get that foolish idea from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of their heads, they're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that as we continue these studies with the servant choosing Rebecca, we pray that you'll bless in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.